Good morning, church family. Show of hands this morning. How many of you have ever gone to a bowling alley and bowled? About everybody, okay. How many of you, when you went bowling, went with other folks and you kept score? You know, you had some sort of friendly or maybe so not so friendly competition. Okay. How many of you have bowled on a bowling team in some sort of bowling league? Okay, wow, I'm amazed by that. There was like just about everybody in the first service. Okay, all right, well, a few years ago when I was a young man, or maybe more than a few, well, I joined up with my dad, my brother-in-law, and a couple of my uncles, and we formed a bowling team to compete in our local YMCA bowling men's bowling league. And I think it was on Tuesday nights for several months during the winter, and we did that for several years, okay? And in the beginning, well, when they asked me about it, well, it sounded like a good time because I liked to bowl, so that would be fun. And it was during the winter, so it would provide some degree of activity during those lazy cold months, you know. And then there was the family factor, you know, time together with, you know, dad and brother-in-law and uncles, and or better yet, some guy time, you know, and so it's gonna be good. Little friendly competition. It's gonna be fun, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, except little did I know, boy, howdy, those other guys on my team, they were really competitive. Okay, I mean, really competitive. I mean, they were all like professional bowlers in their minds, you know. Okay, but on the alley, yeah, as a team, we were just kind of average, okay, which, yeah, I mean, we win on occasion, but most of the time, we just lost, okay, and so nearly every week, we would be defeated by yet another team that wasn't nearly as good as we were, you know, if you catch my drift, and so every week, the behavior by some on our team would look like Serena Williams did this past week, you know, having a meltdown at the U.S. Tennis Championship. You know, anyone see that on the news? You know, yeah, ugly, it just gets ugly quick, you know, and that's how it was about every Tuesday night, not just on our lane, but on half the teams in the league, you know, the ones that were losing, grown men slamming stuff around, kicking the ball machine, screaming out expressions of disgust because their bowling ball was so stupid and didn't know how to behave. Okay, and then when it was all over, we'd all take off our bowling shoes and put on civilian shoes, and then we'd wave goodnight to each other, you know, and say, have a good night, see you next week, like we were looking forward to it or something, you know, I mean, you know, so one night when someone said to me, good night, Mark, see you next week, you know, I thought to myself, yeah, man, can't wait to come back here and get all frustrated and tense, because that's what I love to get beat, I love to get defeated. I think that was the last year we had our little team, okay, you know, it just got to be too much. Now, if you've ever experienced bowling like that, you know, if you haven't, let me put it that way, are you a Colts fan? Yeah, wasn't it just great last week at the end of the game when Jack Doyle fumbled the ball? Yeah. I mean, you remember? Did you see it? You remember? Yeah, that feeling of, oh, here we go again, another Colts defeat, you know, that feeling that just kind of builds in the pit of your stomach. Yeah, that's the feeling of defeat that most of us like to be free of. I mean, we long for the years of those victories. I hear people say, I miss the Peyton years when we would win. It was a lot more fun, you know? I mean, are you missing? Are you long for the victories? Yeah, I mean, this whole remembrance of defeat kind of thing this week as I was thinking about kind of reminds me of that prayer that circulates on Facebook occasionally. It goes like this: Dear Lord, I've done pretty well today. I've not said a bad word. I've not spoken harshly to my wife. I've not lost my temper at my employees, and I've not looked at any woman in the wrong way. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed, so if you could just help me with the rest of the day, I'd appreciate it. You know, right? You ever feel like that? Okay, really, when you think about it, it's not a bad prayer. Okay, I mean, when you consider the world that we live in and all the obstacles it has, we could use a little help, couldn't we? We could use a little help to avoid defeat because it's frustrating to experience defeat day after day, to suffer defeat when we so want to experience victory. Could you use a little victory, church family? Okay, well, this morning we're going to continue the sermon series entitled Live Free, which is all about living victoriously, okay? And it comes out of Romans chapter 8. We started this series last week, and we're going to continue on. And we're going to talk about how to live free from defeat, which is to live victoriously, but to live free from defeat. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 again this week, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. And if you're using one of our church Bibles, you're going to find that on page 800. Okay? Now, last week we learned that through Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we have freedom from the law of sin and death that seeks to imprison us. Okay? Which we just saw the video. In fact, last week we put this up on the screen when we said this: to live free means or is equal to life by the what? Spirit, yeah, life by the Spirit. To live free is to live by the Spirit. And I told you, Paul uses this phrase some 19 times in the 8th chapter of Romans, which means it's important. It means it's a point of emphasis. And I mentioned we'd talk about it more in weeks to come, and now here we are. We're going to talk about it some more. But freedom, number one last week, was freedom from judgment, freedom from sin and death control, freedom from the prison. This week, we're going to pick up that theme of living free and talk some more about the power by which we must live if we are to remain free from sin's control, if we are to remain free of the prison's control. So let's pick up where we left off last week by reading our text for the day. Beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, we're going to read through 13, but beginning in verse 9, it says this. Paul's writing to Christians, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even through your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because it is his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, meaning because of all this truth I just gave you, okay, the conclusion of the matter is, and he says, therefore, here's the conclusion. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Two types of people here. Okay, those with the Spirit and those who don't. One lives, the other dies. Okay, now, do you see the point of emphasis on living by the Holy Spirit? It's not in bold in yours. I make it bold so you can see how many times he's referring to the Spirit, which means it's important. So, do you see it? To live free from the imprisonment of sin and death, we must live by the Spirit. Otherwise, Paul says, you will die. And like we pointed out last week, when he's talking about death, he's talking about an eternal death in hell, which is not good. In case you didn't know, it's not good, okay? But so Paul points out that when we come to Christ, we have a power to overcome sin, and it's a power that we may not often tap into, okay? Might not enough, okay? But as you can clearly read and see, the life that is victorious, free from frustration of defeat, true life, that's life free from the defeat of sin. Well, God wants to empower us to live this victorious life, a life like Jesus, a life like Christ lived. Okay, a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the way Christ lived life. Okay, and with the goal of the Christ follower being to love and please God, which we read in verse 8 last week, it's kind of where we left off, okay, which says that a person controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I mean, in their soul or spirit, they might want to please God, but at the end of the day, because of their sinful nature, they end up doing the very thing that they did not want or did not plan to do, and so once again, they experience defeat. And remember when we read those verses, we said, where he says, "Oh, what a wretched man I am," we go, sounds like he's frustrated. Sounds like he's tired of losing, right? Okay, now, to experience victory or freedom from defeat, we first need to talk about the source of defeat. Okay, and in this case, we're going to talk about our sinful nature. So, if you're taking notes, the source of defeat is our sinful nature. Now, I pointed out specifically because it is true that in this world at the present time, we as Christ followers actually have three enemies, okay, that we must overcome. There is Satan, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, the Bible says. There is the world in which we live, which the Bible says is it's a place of darkness under the influence of Satan. And then there is us, ourselves, the desires of our flesh. And so quite often the source of defeat is us, our sinful nature, okay? And the Bible makes it clear that since the fall of righteousness of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all people are born with a sinful nature. In Genesis 5, 1 through 3, we read this. It says, "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." In the likeness of God. "He created the male and female and blessed them, and when they were created, he called them man." Then verse 3, "When Adam had lived 130 years, and that 130 years now takes us past the fall of Adam and Eve after their sin, it says he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. In other words, Seth inherited his father's likenesses. And I would say that includes not only his physical and emotional and intellectual likenesses, but his sinful nature. Not his guilt, but his sinful nature. Now, most of you know, well, we'll see. Margie and I have a new grandchild. Did you know that? Yeah, I might have mentioned it. Okay, her name is Rebecca Louise, and she's nearly 17 months old now. It's hard to believe. And Margie's blessed to be Becca's nanny, you know, so to speak, 5 days a week while her mommy and daddy work. And so on many evenings, I will ask Margie for the daily report. I like to keep up, you know, and I ask, so how is my precious angel Becca today? Okay, or something like that. And most days, she reveals some new marvel Becca has done. Because, you know, at that age, they're just sponges. They're learning something new every day, okay? And so she'll say something like, well, Becca learned a new sign today. She's learning sign language like please and more and things like that. Or she learned a new word, okay, which you know, new words every day, okay? Or maybe she learned how to crawl up on the couch without any help for the first time, you know? But every once in a while, like the last few days, this report seems to be coming more often. She reported that when bedtime was even spoken about, Becca quickly ran to another room to play with the toy, or then Becca wanted a drink, and then Becca wanted to pet the dog, and then Grandma moves in. When she moved in for the catching of Becca, she runs around furniture, escaping numerous times, all the time smiling and laughing while she's doing so, like it's a game. And of course, once caught, they're screaming and crying for a time until she realized that she's lost the battle and gives up. Now, I prefer to think that she's a brilliant child who's developing her creative genius. But Grammy seems to think, she's pretty sure, in fact, that it's the development of her sinful nature. She's probably right, you know? And it's a battle that will become dramatically increased. They say terrible twos and threes, but when they hit those teenage years, oh boy, you know, and to young adulthood, you know? And honestly, it's a battle that we all fight still. Okay, you know, we do. And I would know because some nights I still stay up past my normal bedtime for no other reason than I hated being told as a youngster to go to bed. I hated that, okay? I mean, it's like today, still I'll hear a voice of authority, like my mom or my dad or the Holy Spirit telling me, now Mark, you need to go to bed. It's time, you need your sleep for tomorrow because tomorrow's a big ministry day and you need your sleep. So go to bed. And I'm like, I can stay up if I want because I'm in charge of me now. And then I do. Okay? And I know that sounds childish, and when my kids do it, it is, you know? And I know some of you right now are wagging your head and saying, that preacher can't even admit his own sinful nature. Oh, you think it's easy? Let's try it on you. Okay? Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been to a high school or college graduation? You know, for a family member, a loved one, or a relative, okay, most of you, okay, so you know this. Yeah, right before the presentation, you know, I mean, where they give out the diplomas, they call everybody forward and give out the diplomas and announce their names. You know how it works? Okay, a person of authority comes up and stands there at the podium, right? A person of authority, and they begin by making an announcement to the audience, to all those filled with love, just wanting to burst out for their loved one, you know, and do you remember what the announcement is? Yeah, be quiet. Yeah, that's right. You know, please hold all applause. They say it gently, but they don't mean it gently. Okay, they say, that's right. Please hold all applause and comments to the very end. And we're all like, I hear people laugh. They say that and everybody's like, yuck, 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 like that's going to happen. Yeah, that's right. Please hold it. You know, yeah, right. It's like telling a room full of toddlers it's time for bed. Okay, right? I mean, just for fun, how many of you had to go ahead? You know, you applauded or you're like, woohoo, way to go. Well, that's my boy. That's my boy. Yeah, you did. Yeah, of course you did. Yeah, yeah. And so, well, look at you. Weren't you just being a little childish right then? Okay, weren't you also in that moment being defeated? Being controlled by your sinful nature. The sinful nature of mankind, it's a problem for all of us, I would submit to you. You know, I think the Apostle Paul said it best in Romans 7, 21 through 23 when he said this. He said, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind. It's in battle with the mind, okay? And making me a prisoner again of the law of sin that is work within me. Do you see it? It's a spiritual battle taking place within all of us. The law of sins at work through our flesh, our sinful nature, which wants to take our minds captive. It's been in the habit of been training our minds. It doesn't want to give it up, thereby making us a prisoner. It wants to make us a prisoner to sin once again. You know, versus, okay, so it's the law of sin versus God's law, which is written on our hearts, our spirit, our inner being, which wants to set us free from judgment, and which we learned last week, set us free, and then continue to empower and assist assist us in living the free, victorious life. Now, remember, this is the book of Romans, and we said this last week, you know, that it's written to relatively new Christians in the city of Rome, and Paul's saying, listen, even though you've been set free from the reign and judgment of sin, the walls have been broken down, and you've been set free through Christ, there is still a spiritual battle going on within all of us, okay, between our flesh, our sinful nature, and our soul and spirit, our inner person, okay. James Dobson, my daughter said this past week, because this new developing sinful nature of our granddaughter that she needs, I need a book. I'm going like, hey, James Dobson, he was the guru of our generation, you know, dare to discipline, you know, I dare you, okay, you know, James Dobson was one of the, raising children, I remember his advice. I mean, there's the terrible twos and threes, and then there's the adolescent age, remember? Okay, and he had this advice, you know, to talk to your soon-to-be adolescents before, you know, pre-adolescent talk, before the day comes, okay, which we did, and it turned out to be really great advice, okay, and here's what we told our kids before the day arrived. We said, you know, this is going to happen to you soon, okay, one day within your mind, for it's written, it's within all of us to some degree at all times, but it's at its worst during your teenage years, okay, but one day within your mind, there's going to be this tiny microcosm of a battle that will come alive full-blown, okay, and it will be like little, we told our kids because Gremlin movie had just come out, you know, so we say it's like little gremlins are going to get loose in your mind, okay, and they're going to mess with your feelings, okay, and they're going to entice or tempt you to be rebellious, and they will, and you're going to be resistant to all authority, including mom and dad and even God, okay, and you must resist them from taking over your mind. You must keep your heart pure, your mind pure, and resist them. They're little creatures, you know, it's for your own good. We really just kind of beat that one home. It's going to happen. Little gremlins are going to get loose. And when they start acting, we say, are this little creature's getting loose in there? You know? And the truth is, there is something within us all that beckons us into a realm or a territory where we know we should not go. And when we allow that part of us, our fleshly desires, our sinful nature, to control our minds, our emotions, our spirit, when we allow the law of sin to live according to its carnal nature, then the goal of pleasing God and doing good is destined for defeat. Okay? So that's our source of defeat, our sinful nature. Are you still with me, church family? Okay, now its counterpart, okay, in this battle, the source of victory is the Holy Spirit. Author Philip Yancey, in the foreword of Robertson McQuilkin's book, Life in the Spirit, wrote a piece entitled The Honorable Bird, which he tells of a Japanese convert struggling to grasp the Christian theology, okay? He says, honorable father, very good, the new Christian said to his missionary teacher. Honorable son, very good, but honorable bird, I do not understand at all, okay? And it's true, the person of the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that we are probably least familiar with, okay? And perhaps the most difficult to understand. But in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, or Spirit with a capital S, is always referred to in the masculine, the male gender, which the point is, the Spirit is a person, one of three persons of the Godhead, or as we say, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or in theological terms, when we use the word Trinity, we mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God, one God with a capital G. Thus, the person of the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Godhead and not some impersonal power or force. John 16:13, we read this. It says, the Holy Spirit speaks and guides. The Spirit seeks and guides. Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit gives commands. Acts 15:28, he makes decisions. And Romans 8:26, he intercedes for us with God. And Acts 7:51, he is resisted. And Ephesians 4:30, he is grieved. And in Hebrews 10:28, he is insulted. And all these references refer to some action by or to a person. And the New Testament clearly describes the Holy Spirit in ways that show him to be a distinct person from the Father and Son, as in Luke 3:21 and 22, at Jesus' baptism, as each person of the Godhead is in a different location at the same time. The Father in heaven above, Jesus the Son in the Jordan River below, and the Holy Spirit comes from one to the other as he descends as a dove. Now, just as it is difficult to grasp the differences between our flesh and spirit and soul all being part of one man, so it is with one God as three persons, especially because where you see one at work, you so often see the others right there too. Okay? For instance, when Christ is born, the Spirit is the forerunner. When Christ is baptized, the Spirit bears witness. When Christ is tempted, it's the Spirit who leads him into it. When Christ ascends, the Holy Spirit takes his place at the beginning, at creation, an act usually attributed to God the Father. In the book of Genesis, we read, his Spirit hovered over the water. And the words of God, let us, plural, make man in our image. You see, he, the Spirit, was there at the very beginning as God, so the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of deity. He's eternal, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, in all places, at all times. Scripture reveals the Holy Spirit was and is involved in God's creating the universe and his caring for it. Okay, God's revelation and inspiration and God's plan for salvation and redemption. And since the resurrection of Christ, it is this work of salvation and redemption that is the key work of the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, 16th chapter, verses 8 through 11, when Jesus is telling his disciples that he'll soon be departing, he tells them he'll send another to take his place, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And then he describes the Spirit's work. Here's what he says. When he, meaning the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He's been defeated. The walls have been torn down. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit that gives an explanation regarding sin and righteousness and a warning regarding judgment. Now, do you all remember last week when we talked about the speed law on the road from here to Newcastle? Okay, and that there's no sign until you get to 200, right? Okay, and so most folks, you know, they think, well, there's probably a speed limit, like 55, and then they go 60. You remember that? Okay, and do you remember how many of you admitted your sin? Oh, all of a sudden you got amnesia, can't remember, okay. You know, yeah, well, many of you said, we probably. Anyway, imagine how you might feel if you get pulled over by a police officer, not on that road, but on any road, okay, even when you don't think you were speeding. In fact, you're pretty sure that you were not speeding, but you know you have in the past, okay, and yet as you sit there, but you weren't, you're certain of it, okay, but as you sit there waiting for that officer to come to your car window, there is this sick feeling creeping up in the pit of your stomach. You know what, of which I speak? Yeah. Are you all familiar? Yeah, okay. That it's a feeling of guilt, okay? Now, in the spiritual realm, that feeling says, I'm a sinner in need of redemption. Or before we're in Christ, it says, I'm in need of a Savior, okay? And for those who are Christ followers, do you remember the day that you first felt that feeling? Okay, do you remember the day that you finally humbled yourself as you surrendered yourself and called out to the Lord for a Savior, you know, for him to be your Savior? That humbling, that feeling of guilt, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts sinners of sin. Okay, happens in here on Sundays. People say, man, I thought you were talking right to me today. No, that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit, right? And if he's talking to you, you probably ought to listen. And then he works to help believers become holy. Okay, convicts of sin, but then he helps them. And we call, the Bible word for this work is sanctification. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And what it really means is the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to assist and empower the believer's efforts at breaking sinful habits and developing good habits and attitudes that are pleasing to God. So the point of emphasis to the work of the Holy Spirit is he must restore and rebuild a person's inner willpower. Okay, it once was good, and then sin wrecked it. And now it needs to be set right, okay? And that's his work, to rebuild, restore their inner strength, their inner thought life, their total inner being. Because as we learned in last week's series message, to change a person's fruit, you must first change a person's root. Yeah. In other words, to be sanctified, the man or the woman must be transformed, okay? Now, how many of you, most of you know this, I love TV commercials. I use them in illustrations a lot. Have you noticed? Okay, but I very seldom ever know who paid for them, okay? But anyway, lately I've been looking at commercials, and for some reason, weight loss commercials are kind of catching my attention. They're kind of fun when you think about what they actually say. Now I don't know which weight loss commercial this commercial is for, what company, but it's been around for quite a while, a long time, so you'll know it. But it's the one where some guy has been transformed into something, an individual that's entirely different. Like he's lost 50, 75 pounds, you know, and there's the before and the after, and you can see. And here's the line that he uses, okay? This is the one that gets me, okay? He says this, you just eat the food and you lose the weight. It's not that hard. Does that make sense? Absolutely not. Okay. I mean, I just want to say, sometimes, you know, I just yell, not that hard. Like today, do you know how many pizza commercials are going to be on those NFL stations today? Like every 2 minutes, there's a timeout and a pizza commercial. I mean, it's not that hard because that pizza is not the food that they're talking about you eating, okay? I mean, it's not, am I right? Yeah, if it weren't hard, anyone could do it. Anyone could easily be transformed if you could do it without help, right? But you need help. Listen, friends, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away and you're going to need help. Okay? You're going to need help to be transformed from the root to the fruit. You'll need help. And the Holy Spirit is coming after I'm going, and he'll be your source of help, your source of transformation. Without him, you're lost. You're lost, right? Paul says you'll be dead. Okay, so you still with me? Okay, so we know our problem and we know the answer. We know the counterpart, our source of victory. Now there are a couple of common questions when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. A couple common questions will come up, and the first one is this: does the Holy Spirit? Christians will come to me or come to, you know, someone like me, and they'll say, "Does the Holy Spirit live within me, really?" Okay, and that's an important question because in chapter 8, verse 9b, we read, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, which is a problem because no Christ means no salvation and no Holy Spirit to empower my life of transformation. So I'll not change, I will remain in prison. Which then begs an important question, is the Holy Spirit in my life? Okay, and here's the answer, okay, to the Christ follower. Paul says, no Spirit, no Christ. The reverse is also true. If you have Christ, then you have the Spirit. Okay? Just write it down. If you have Christ, then you have the Spirit. In other words, if you have sincerely repented of your sin and placed your total trust in Jesus Christ, if you accepted him as Savior and Lord of your life and all that obedience as him being your Lord means, then the Spirit of God is living inside of you. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at what the Bible says. Okay? Now, earlier I said that the primary work of the Holy Spirit was convicting sinners of sin, of their guilt. Yes? Okay. Now, and then empowering them to live transformed lives, and that work primarily began after Jesus' ascension. Okay? To be more specific, the Holy Spirit's work began on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began. And on that day, Peter preached the first sermon involving the good news of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit powered him to do so. And at the end of that sermon, and you can find this all in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, read it this afternoon, look it up now if you like. But at the end of that sermon, Peter declared Jesus both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit convicted the people of their sins. It says they were cut in the heart for their horrible mistake. They crucified their Messiah, the one they've been waiting on. They made a mistake, big one. And they asked Peter, what must we do? In other words, what must we do to be right for this wrong that we've done? What must we do to wrong that we might right it? What must we do to be saved from our sin? And Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, please listen to me closely for just a moment. For Peter, in that one verse, spoke two promises. You can take them to the bank, okay? First, when you repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, your sins are forgiven, your worst clean spiritually. Secondly, the person of the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your inner being. The Spirit indwells you. Just as God dwelt with man in Jesus, when Jesus was here, God dwelt with us. Now, even better, or I should say greater, God in the person of the Holy Spirit indwells his people. Okay? In the Old Testament, we should be familiar with it. In the Old Testament, the promise was, if you will be my people and obey my commands, I will dwell among you in the temple and be your God. Now, in this new covenant, this new testament, this new promise, it's a whole new creation. If you will humble yourself and repent, change your loyalty and serve me and be my servant, I will come and I'll make my home with you. I will indwell you. The Bible teaches if you are in Christ, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Now, remember, Paul in this text is making a contrast. This is where we started, okay? He says there are two kinds of people, okay? Two kinds of people, and they are different, okay? Not that one person's better than the other in God's eyes or one person is worth more to God, but rather in the one is the Spirit of God indwelling them, and they have life. And the other one, he does not, and they have death. And with that concept comes the idea that this is the Spirit's permanent residence, This is now his temple or home. As much as it depends on God, he's not going anywhere. Okay? And that's why Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit is that seal, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Bottom line, the Holy Spirit's promise to all those that truly believe, all who are in Christ, he is a seal. And the word used there is like hot wax dipped on a king's decree. You know what I'm talking about? And then you take the king takes his signet ring and he puts it on there and smashes that wax down with his seal, okay? He is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal that you belong to God. As he takes up residence, that's what the Bible teaches. You're his. And yet, there are so many people who will ask, how can I be sure I'm saved? How can I be sure that the Holy Spirit still lives within me? And they wonder, is he still there? Is he still there within? And the answer is unequivocally, yeah, he's still there. The promise is this: if you sincerely invite him in, he'll come in. So if you sincerely invited him in, he takes you at your word. He'll take you at your word. You say you want to receive him as your Savior and that you'll accept him as Lord. He takes you at your word, and he'll come in. But I don't think that's the problem. I think the problem is, maybe the point needs to be, is do you do the same? Maybe you need to take him at his word. Listen, I've witnessed people. I've seen people transformed by this. One person, just days before they went to be with the Lord, they were struggling with this. And I said, you know, you just need to take the Lord at his word. I've seen people be transformed in their confidence of salvation by simply taking God at his word. Just read that text I just read to you in Acts chapter 2 and say, that's what God said. Take him at his word. When you know, but their problem was, is they were uncertain because of man's words, the words that teach you need to experience a certain feeling, you know, that way you know for sure. Words that teach you need to first have some type of experience, then you'll know God dwells within you. Okay, but I would tell you, God speaks truth to you. And on the day the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, Peter's simple reply of what we need to do was very simple. He said, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, and you'll be forgiven your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's God's word on the matter. And if you've done so with a sincere heart, you can be confident in that. Now, with that said, is it possible to feel like the Holy Spirit has left you? Sure. Sure. The Bible says you can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, you can insult the Spirit, you can resist the Spirit, and when you do so, you will certainly feel like you've been living your life all on your own. But he still dwells within you. Because as much as it depends on God, he will never depart from you. Now, before we go on, one more point to make. That if you continue on in your sin, in your quenching the Spirit, in your resisting the Spirit, to the point where you want to reject, you want to make the decision to reject Christ from your life and go back to your old way of life, at that point, he, the Holy Spirit, will depart from you. I mean, the Bible does say that you can fall out of grace. It speaks of a continuing sin that leads to death, and it's talking about eternal destruction, okay? And Hebrews 6:4, which is a book written to Christ followers who are considering quitting, okay? They're going to quit their new faith in Christ, and they're going to go back to their old way of life. And in Hebrews 6:4, and he says, don't do it. What you have is better, okay? But here's what he says in Hebrews 6:4. We read this. It says, it is impossible for those who once have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, it is impossible if they fall away to be brought back to repentance. In other words, only in extreme cases, we call in theological world, we call it apostasy. It's to sin with hand held high. You're doing it on purpose. Okay, you say, I once served you, now I'm your enemy, okay? So only in extreme cases when a Christ follower, where the individual's heart is complete and hardened against God and they purposely reject and oppose God, then and only then for all time is it a done deal. You've lost your salvation, the Holy Spirit will depart. So if you're one of those that said, well, I'm worried about this. Well, if you're worried about it, you're not it. Just repent and get right. But in most cases, while the Spirit may be quenched, resisted, or grieved, the Spirit still lives within you. One of my old Bible college professors, I think it was Dale Holzbauer, pretty sure, once illustrated like this, and I've remembered it for years. He said, picture God as a ski boat. which isn't a perfect illustration, but I think it'll do the point. Picture God, and God's boat never breaks down, okay? God's boat never fails. His rope never breaks. His skis always work to perfection. He'll never take you over water that he can't help you handle. He'll get you through it. As much as it depends on God, he will never let you fall. But you can let go of the rope and say, I'm done. Bottom line, if you keep the faith to the end, if you remain in Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you. And he not only wants to take up residence in your life, but he wants to be present in your life. He wants to be the Lord. Okay, in other words, he wants to be in control of it all. Okay, he wants your checkbook. He wants your calendar. He wants your cell phones. He wants your TV remote. And he wants to transform you from the root to the fruit that you might experience victory, kingdom life here on earth. Okay? Now, which leads us to our last question. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? You keep saying, you know, to live free is by the Spirit. What's that mean? It's a huge question, a lot of answers, and we have little time left, but let me say this. There is not a simple three-point step-by-step process to share with you, and it's bad because we preachers really love that when there is. Three steps, okay? There's not. Each person, the process will be different, but bottom line is there's a governing principle. The more you lean on his understanding, the more you lean on his understanding in your daily decision-making process, the more that you can let him take the lead in your life, the more you'll be walking the Spirit-led life. Okay? Make no mistake, there is a transformational process that is needed. The person who once was controlled and led by the flesh, the sinful nature, it's been trained that way. It has to be transformed. There is now free. There's free of the reign of sin, but to remain free, you must be a person led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, but the question remains: how does the Holy Spirit transform us? Well, Paul gives us some hints. He says in Romans 12:2, he says, "Well, you could start by not conforming to the pattern of the world." He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world." And when I think about that, I always think, "Well, if everybody else doing it, then that's probably wrong." Because that's a pattern in the world, okay? Do not conform any longer to the pattern in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the battle is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so how do we test and approve what God's will is? Well, Paul addresses that battle in 2 Corinthians 10:5 when he writes this to Christ followers. He said, we demolish arguments and every pretension, because it's for the mind, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. Now, it sounds kind of simple for such a complex world, but essentially we do all we can do, you know, letting him, and we trust God always, okay? I mean, we read the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. This is what Jesus taught his disciples when he said, I'm going to send you another to take my place. It's all about that in John chapter 14 through 17. He'll teach you, and he'll recall things for you. Okay, we go to church, and we hear God's word preached, and we're taught. Okay, not that we check off what we already know and what we don't know or what the preacher knows and what he doesn't know, but we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to convict us, okay? I pray, and others pray every week, that that's what will happen, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, that lives will be touched and changed by the spoken message, okay? The point is, it is important that you, as the Bible says, be an approved workman, okay? That you know God's written word. It'll be through God's word that the Holy Spirit's voice is more easily heard, okay? So knowing his word, it's important. It's huge, okay? But what's equally important is giving control of your life and your life decisions to God through the person of the Holy Spirit. But I warn you, it is this part of giving up control that the sinful nature within you will most resist. Learning and understanding God's word is one thing. Some of us excel at that. Satan won't be pleased when you do that. But what he fears, I believe, what he trembles at, is that we might give up control of our lives to the Spirit's leading. That's what changes the world. It's what changes us. It's what changes the world. And sometimes, at least for me, I mean, I think giving up control, it's the hardest part. Don't you? I like to be in control. I confess. I like it. Okay? Over the years, I've told you a lot of stories about growing up in the foothills and hollows of Pennsylvania, or as we like to refer to it here as the great state of Pennsylvania. We are Penn State. Okay. Michigan's 2-1, by the way. Just, you might want to mention it to Jonathan. Okay. Anyway, about how the summertime, you know, we grew up in a hollow and a lot of boys. And in the summertime, the boys in the hollow were always looking for some new way to have fun and some new adventure that we had never done before, okay? This one particular time, we decided to ride our bikes. And do you remember back in the day when we rode banana bikes? You remember a banana bike, you know, big high handlebars, and it came down, and you could actually sit on the front. You remember those? Yes, church? Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, we all had banana bikes, and we decided to ride our bikes down Devil's Elbow. Okay, which was a very steep switchback, half-mile stretch of road with ash-covered hairpin turns. Ash-covered because it was dangerous in the wintertime, so the snowplows would dump a lot of ashes on there in the wintertime because the guardrails were kind of leaning over and they wouldn't stop anybody. So and it was a 30-foot drop if you went off, okay? Anyway, we ride down this. We called it Devil's Elbow, okay? Anyway, riding down Devil's Elbow at breakneck speed was something we did pretty much every week anyway, okay? So on this occasion, to really heighten the adventure to legendary status, it was decided we would ride double. You know, one person on the handlebars, okay? And I remember the event very clearly because, you know, I always did these things, but I calculated and I always made sure I stayed within the parameters of safety, you know? But I got chosen not to ride, but to sit on the handle. I was chosen to ride Max Hill's handlebars, and that dude was crazy. Okay, I mean, he didn't know anything about calculating, okay? And so I was, you know, you're going to ride on Max's bike. And as I recall, I was not thrilled about it, okay? It's hard not having control over the bike. It's hard not having control over the pedals. It's hard not being able to calculate just how fast you want to go into the hairpin turn. You know, I know you pray. All you can do is pray. Sit there and pray. Hang on, you know? And as we said later, that way you can enjoy the ride. I don't know who was enjoying, but you know, anyway, that's what it was. And for me, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy giving up control, you know? But even at that age, and he was young, he was older, I was younger, and that's why it was the older boys drive and the younger boys get on the handlebars. I didn't like it, you know? But I did get, there was something I did get to do, a little something there on the handlebars of Max Hill's banana bike. You know what it was? Besides pray. You know what it was? Lean, okay? So we went down the hill at what seemed, at the moment, 100 miles an hour, and then when Max yelled, "Lean left!" I leaned left, okay? And he said, "Okay, now lean right!" I leaned right, okay? And he said, "Left again! Left again! Left again! Left again!" You know? And we made it. Woo-hoo-hoo! You know? And I don't remember whether high fives were the cool thing back then, but whatever it was, we were doing it, okay? And that's what we were doing. The ride down Devils, it was incredible, or like we like to say back home, it was unbelievable. Okay, it was an adventure, it was. Okay, but the point is this, please listen to me. It required trust. It required courage, and it required giving up the driver's seat and ultimate control. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. It takes trust, it takes courage, it takes teamwork. But if you do it, you'll experience the most incredible ride of your life. And you'll experience victory, which is freedom from defeat. All God's people said? Let's pray it would be so. Let's pray it would be so. Father, we come this morning, and Lord, we are such children sometimes. We like to go where we want to go. We like to do it the way we want to do it. And we just never seem to completely grow out of that. But Lord, we come here this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be allowed to convict us. That much of what we're doing, perhaps, is not the leading of the Spirit, but it's us. So I pray, Lord, this morning that we might each examine our own lives with the help of the Spirit, that He might help us see what lie within, that we would be honest with ourselves, and allow victory to begin. Where we once experienced defeat, that we might have victory. Not just as individuals, but as a church. That we'd see victory all around because we got out of the seat. And we sat on the handlebars. And we trusted. Lord, I pray it would be so. I pray it would be so. That Christ might receive the glory. That the light might shine forth. That other people would see the adventure and say, "I want some of that. I want some of that. It's different, but I want some." I pray it would be so. That Christ would receive the glory, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to continue the ride, and worship the Lord. It's what we came here for. And so, but if you need ministry this morning, if you need to make a decision for Christ, whatever it is that you need, if you need assistance, we are here. You can come. Gary will be over here, and I'll be seated over here, and you can come. We'll pray with you. We'll share with you, help you with whatever decision you feel that you need to make. If you're being prompted by the Spirit, follow the lead. Follow His lead. It might be hard coming down, but follow His lead. It's where the adventure is. It's where life is. Okay? But let's continue on in our praise. But if you need help, come on down anytime, all right? Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him.